Our reading is taken from Genesis 11, verses 27 to 32. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kate. Let's pray for Peter as he brings us the word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Peter, our brother, and we pray that you would speak through him. Lord, give us listening hearts and listening minds, that we would hear your word. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to be here. Lots of years ago, when I left home for the first time, I headed down to London for a gap year, I think probably before they'd invented them. And I'd been a Christian 12 months, and it was my first time living away from home. And I remember walking around the streets of Islington before it was gentrified and improved, and thinking, all this Christian stuff, because I plunged into this whole community and exciting world of God moving. And there I was, away from it all, thinking, well, I could be anybody I chose to be here. Nobody knows me in London. I could be anybody I liked. Maybe that whole Christian thing was a kind of social thing, just created by the mix of people I was with. Nobody would notice if I went off and did dodgy things. Nobody would bat an eyelid. Hello, Lord. It was a real moment of spiritual encounter, of experiencing the reality of God, in a way stirred in me by plunging into a new place. I was reminded because the church I ended up in, the minister would, in a Monday evening meeting, he would introduce a song and off we'd go, singing unaccompanied. And verse 2, the pianist would arrive and slide us out of seven flats into something that was five flats. Thank you, Rachel. Five flats. I experienced so much of God's blessing in that time. So much of what it meant to be a Christian. Our story this morning is about Abram and his father Terah, and it's just the beginning of this series. And I want to start by saying, I oppose ageism. You see, this is a curious and challenging section of Scripture, and I don't know what we do with it, really. The Bible records all these ancestors of Jesus as living such long lives. And the Bible says that Abraham's dad lived 205 years. So when we meet him in this story at the age of 70... he was kind of a third of the way through his life. And whether we should think of him with our stereotype as a 70-year-old man, or whether we think of him a third of the way through his life, think 30 perhaps. Did he need all that concealer? Was he aged and wrinkled? He had a child at 30. At 70. Not a bad age to have a child. You see, right to the last, Moses didn't need specs. Hi, folks. Caleb was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. So maybe in his 70s, maybe Terah did play football with his son Abram. Maybe he did. Ageism. In our culture, being brought up by a 70-something year old, in our culture, is perhaps not such a great thing for a youngster. You see, our culture treats age as a process of emptying out. Strength drains away. The appetite for adventure dissipates. And you lose the ability to operate technology, yes? If you want to open a new jar of jam, you have to wait until somebody younger comes round. Or not. But the Bible says that elders are not empty, but full. Full of years, full of wisdom, full of honour. Perhaps in those playground tussles for young Abraham, it wasn't my dad stronger than your dad, although maybe he was. But maybe it was my dad's wiser than your dad. You see, we get caught up, don't we, in stereotypes and assumptions about what it means to be old. Abraham's dad, Terah, was healthy, respected, but maybe disappointed. You see, for seven generations of his family, before Terah, men had become fathers in their 20s. Or early 30s. But Terah remained childless through his 20s and 30s and on through his 40s and 50s and 60s. And I just wonder whether he struggled with the possibility that parenting, if he'd had a child, parenting in his 20s or 30s would have been so much better, so much more like his revered ancestors. That passage just before our reading, again and again and again, that man had their child in, that one had their child in. And I've got to wonder if Terah lived all those years with disappointment, recognizing the status of becoming a parent in that society. It's much easier now, I guess, but not easy. But the habit of disappointment, was that ingrained in him? You know, and ultimately, I worry that we remember people for their attitude more than we think of them for their salary or their skills. Do you think that might be right? When you come across people, when you think of people you've known in your life, it's as though their basic attitude to how they're living their life is what you remember. It's like our attitudes are a bit like a sort of body odour. We ooze that to other people. The New Testament talks about the aroma of Christ. Or the stink of death. I wonder what kind of parent Terah was then. Maybe he was virile and agile and healthy and fit. And maybe he was profoundly disappointed. And I wonder what Abraham felt as he, a generation later, watched his own significant birthdays pass without the patter of tiny feet. As he ages, is he turning into his dad? His 30th birthday passes, and now he's older than his dad was. No, I'll get it right. At 30, he's older than his granddad was when he had a child. At 31, he's now older than his great-grandfather was when he had a son. The years pass, and still nothing. Disappointed? So there's a lot of questions there in how we read the experience of Abraham. What's going on for him? But I wonder if we might just conclude that his family background was less than ideal. Perhaps yours was too. Abraham turned out, as it worked out, to be the first of three sons. The boys all grew up and married. Well and good. Two brothers had children themselves. That was kind of reassuring. That proves that dad's late onset fertility wasn't an inherited trait. Two of the boys had children. And here's Abraham still waiting. Then tragedy entered the family. The youngest brother died, leaving a widow and grieving children. I don't know about you, what your experience is of this, but it seems to me that tragedy can do a couple of things. Maybe three. It can root some people to the spot. They're paralyzed by it. They can't move forward. They can't get beyond it. They can't do anything. They have to stay and tend the grave. Or tragedy can act like a kind of catapult, sending people off into space, sending them off on new journeys, as they create distance from the place where tragedy hit. If I'd had a chance to meet the family, I'd have asked them about it. I'd have wondered how they responded to this tragic loss. Did they grieve? Did they eventually recover a sense of perspective? Or had it become the thing that defined them? The thing that filled their vision? The thing beyond anything else that shaped who they were? I'm interested that God spoke to that family at that time. It tells us that they somehow retained their relationship with God. Tragedy hadn't filled their vision to such a great extent they couldn't connect with anybody else. They couldn't connect with God. Abraham lived through tragedy and grief. Perhaps you have too. Following the death of his son, Terah gathered his family together and told them it's time to move house. They're off to Canaan. He's the head of the household. He's decided where they're going and who will go. Who will go? Abraham will go and his wife will go. And then the grandson, Lot, whose father has just died, he will go too. What about other brothers and sisters? What about the widow? We don't know. We know that they turned up in Haran later in the story. But there's no reference to them traveling with. Maybe the whole lot went. We don't know. I wonder if Granddad wanted Lot with him. This boy who reminded him of his own lost son. A bit like, do you remember Eli? Taking the boy Samuel. A moment of, I want this young life at my side, a reminder. And they set off over 1,000-mile journey on foot, okay? Off they go. Daily life on the road becomes hectic. Noisy, children, animals, the wider extended family, the household, busy with pitching the tent, lighting the fire, cooking the supper, watering the animals, blowing up the airbed. There it is. Busy life. Full of daily routine. I guess occasionally interesting and exciting and adventurous. But many days it was just a matter of pulling on the shoes, packing up the tent, trudging another day. Somehow in this busy but not very exciting life, many days there needed to be time for finding God. I wonder where you are in your routine, in your rhythm of life, in your pattern of day-to-day living. Busy? Time for God? It's interesting that Acts tells us that God spoke to Abraham about moving house. It doesn't say God spoke to Terah, it says that God spoke to Abraham. And maybe Terah listened to his son and mobilized the family. There's Abraham. Not surrounded by the people he wants. Moving away from familiar home place. And they're 600 miles out on this journey. How many days is that? Driving the animals. It's kind of, they've done 600 miles. That's kind of Nottingham to Luxembourg, okay? That's a fair walk. A short rest at the town of Haran becomes somehow extended, and the pause becomes a permanent stop. I wonder if they'd saved up all their Sabbaths to the end until they were so exhausted they just had to stop. And the midpoint became the end point for Terah. Canaan was the destination. That was the intended purpose. That's what Terah said. We're going to Canaan. But halfway, the midpoint became the end point. The dream faded. They settled down, ran out of steam. They gave up on their race across the world. And Abraham sticks with his dad. But he's still got the vision. He pauses in this midpoint between two worlds. He'd left the old life in Ur. He'd not arrived in the new life in Canaan. Father has stopped, so he must pause too and patiently wait. He honors his father. He doesn't try and engineer a human solution. But he knows his goal. It's Canaan. It's not Haran. He's meant to be in Canaan. Where's your Haran? Is there a place, a kind of twilight zone, a kind of half and half, far enough away from the old life? You can't even enjoy that anymore. But not enough of the new life to really enjoy all the blessings of heaven. Where's your private Haran? And then after some time, Grandpa dies without ever reaching the promised land. He doesn't die on the road. He doesn't die with his boots on. He's got his slippers on, Grandad. He's given up on the dream. But the fire in Abraham's heart is still burning. And at last, he's free to continue his journey. So where are we? Haran? Have you still got your stuff in your hand? Your boots on? Still driving forward. You might have had a background that's less than ideal, a family that's less than ideal. Maybe tragedy has hit your life. Maybe day-to-day life looks like a trudge through the wilderness. Hot, boring, uneventful. But this faith is not a matter of half measures, not a matter of giving up. It's about end point, not midpoint. Let's journey.